Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and in this chapter we have the account of the resurrection of Christ, and this will be the passage that we look at in our morning sermon. And so I'll read the passage here, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said, 'Come and see the place where he was lying.' And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. It can be rightly said that the Christian faith rests upon one great truth, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the foundation truth of the Christian gospel, and perhaps no other teaching of the Bible is more central and more crucial than the real physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, if he is still in a tomb, then the whole Christian faith falls to the ground. And as we read earlier, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. And if we have hoped in him only in this life, then we are, of all men, most to be pitied. The resurrection of Christ is the vindication of all of his claims as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. It is the confirmation of all the truth that he has spoken. It is the proof that his sacrifice for sin upon the cross has been accepted by God the Father in heaven, and his resurrection is the hope of all believers that we ourselves shall be raised in our resurrection as he was in his. Christ raised from the dead is the entire foundation of the Christian faith. And because of its importance, we should not be surprised that we find such abundant testimony of the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all give their own accounts of the resurrection. And the apostles, through the rest of the New Testament, they all bear witness to it as well, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. This morning we look at this account in Matthew's gospel here, and we want to look at some lessons that we find in it. The first is that men cannot stop the power of God. Men cannot stop the power of God. Jesus came into the world and he lived among his own people, the Jewish people in the nation of Israel, but the vast majority of the Jewish people did not receive him, did not accept him as the Messiah, as he was promised, even though he was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes, they rejected Jesus, and they had him arrested. They had him brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, for a false trial. And with all the people there, they cried out at that false trial, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be upon us and our children." And Pilate delivered up Jesus to death by the Roman soldiers, even the cruel and the violent death of a crucifixion. And Jesus hung upon that cross, and the soldiers came to ensure that he was dead. They pierced him with their spear. He was dead upon the cross. And as he was hanging upon that cross before his death, they cried out against him that he saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the King of Israel, then let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. When he finally died, his enemies believed that they had finally triumphed over him. They had put an end to him. In his crucifixion upon the cross, he was banished now from the world. They would never again hear his words. His teaching would no longer be spread among the people. The death of Jesus on the cross was the end of him. His enemies had conquered him, put an end to all of his works on the earth. Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish leaders, they were assured of his death. Then a rich man came by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, and he was one of Jesus' disciples, and he came and he asked for the body of Jesus to be given to him for burial. And Pilate agreed, and he gave the body of Jesus to this man, Joseph of Arimathea. We read that back in chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 59 through 61, back in the previous chapter, verse 59, we read that, "And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave." So it seemed to have been a very private burial, quiet burial service. It seems that only Joseph was there and whoever had helped him to carry the body to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they sat opposite the grave. They watched, it seems, from a distance. And the other disciples of Jesus, they had already been scattered out of fear and they had gone to their own homes. They were nowhere to be found. And as it was the burial custom of those days, a tomb was cut out in the rocks on the side of a mountain, and the body was wrapped in linen cloth and laid in the tomb. And then after the burial, the tomb was closed by a large rock that was laid against the entrance, and the rolling of the large stone over the entrance marked the separation of the dead from the living. It assured that the grave was secure. The body could not be tampered with. No wild beast could come by. The body was as secure in the tomb with a stone rolled over it as any body is in a coffin in the ground today. And this is what was done with the body of Jesus as we read here in verse 60. They laid him in the tomb. They rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mark tells us in his gospel it was a very large, extremely large stone that was laid at the entrance of the tomb. But then what happened was on the following day, the chief priests, the Pharisees, came to Pilate and made a request. And we read of this in verse 62. Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." So the chief priests and the Pharisees here, they understood what Jesus had said when he was alive, that after his crucifixion he would rise from the dead on the third day. And they feared that perhaps Jesus' disciples would come, they would steal the body from the tomb, and then they would say that his words had come to pass. There was only one thing that remained to ensure their victory over Jesus, and it was to make sure that his foolish claim that he would rise from the dead on the third day proved to be false. And so they asked Pilate to make sure that the grave was secure until the third day. And then Pilate responded to them in verse 65 and 66. And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So the Jewish people in Jerusalem at that time, they had a guard of Roman soldiers who were at their service. They were Roman soldiers, but the Jews had some authority over them for various duties. And so this is what Pilate said to them. Pilate said, "Use your own guard of Roman soldiers to keep watch over the tomb and make sure that the tomb is secure as you know how." And that's what they did. And we see in verse 66, they stationed the Roman guard now about the tomb. A Roman guard was a term that spoke of 60 Roman soldiers. 60 Roman soldiers now were in this guard. And what they probably did was they divided the 24-hour day into four parts of 6 hours each, and then they took the Roman soldiers, the 60 of them, and divided them by four, and so there were 15 Roman soldiers. 15 Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb at any moment, day or night. Then we see at the end of verse 66 that they set a seal on the stone as well. This was a Roman seal of the Roman government. It was set over the tomb, a seal, and it had cords that wrapped around the stone as well to make sure that no one tampered. Everything was secure. Everything was in its place. It was a seal of the Roman government, which meant that if anyone was to break this seal, it would be a high crime against the Roman government, and it would be punishable by death. So what has happened here is that the enemies of Jesus have done everything that they could possibly do to ensure the end of him and all of his truth and his kingdom. They have put him to death upon a cross in a cruel crucifixion. They have ensured that he was dead upon that cross. They have buried him in a tomb with a great stone rolled over the entrance, with a seal on the stone with cords, and they have stationed an armed guard now of Roman soldiers, 60 armed Roman soldiers guarding this tomb. And these soldiers know exactly what they are to look for. There was only one thing that they were to guard against, and that was that his disciples might come to that tomb and steal the body away and say that he was risen from the dead. And we see here in verse 63 as well that the chief priests and the scribes, they know when he said that he would be raised from the dead. On the third day. It was on the third day, they said, that he said he would be raised from the dead. So if they can simply keep him in the tomb, keep him in the tomb just until the third day, then they will prove his words to be false. So they have made every human effort. They have done everything they possibly could, taken every precaution to prevent a resurrection. And then we see what happens in verse 28, verses 1 through 4. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. 15 Roman soldiers in their guard over this tomb, in the night, in the darkness of the night as the sun began to rise, suddenly an angel of the Lord, a bright, shining angel, shining like lightning, white as snow, came down from heaven, a mighty angel, and his whiteness indicated the holiness, the cleanness of the place where he had come from in heaven. And when the angel came down, the earth began to shake. There was a great earthquake, and the angel rolled the stone from the entrance of the tomb, and the angel sat upon that stone. His sitting on the stone was his own guard, now over that tomb. The stone had once been rolled against the tomb to guard that tomb. Now the angel sat upon the stone, as if to say to the Roman soldiers, that stone was once your seal of that tomb, that it was closed. Now it is my seal that the tomb has been opened. And then, as the soldiers have seen this mighty angel from heaven, we see their response. In verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men on the ground. All they can do here now is shake for fear, and they become as dead men lying upon the ground. And it was at this time that the living power of God the Father came down from heaven and raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus departed from that empty tomb with life, with immortality, never to die again. And Jesus was now alive, and the tomb was empty. When these Roman soldiers took this assignment of watching over a dead man's tomb, they must have thought this was the easiest assignment that they had ever received. They were Roman soldiers. They were warriors. They were trained for war. They knew how to stop uprisings among the people. They knew how to quell rebellions. They knew how to wage war. They had kept watch over the worst of criminals. But they had never been given such an easy task as this, to keep watch over a dead man's grave. The only threat they were told of was some of his weak and faint-hearted disciples who have already been scattered in fear, they might come and show up at the grave. All you have to do is guard that grave from them. They never expected that as they stood watch over this tomb, that the earth would begin to quake. And an angel, a mighty, shining angel, would come down from heaven and roll away that stone and sit upon it. And the one who was in that tomb would rise again from the dead by the power of God. So what we see here is that man cannot stop the power of God. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Pilate, the governor, the Roman soldiers, they have done all they could to hold Jesus in that tomb. They have made sure that he was dead. The stone was sealed, bound with cords. 60 soldiers now keeping watch over that tomb. They have used all their power and every precaution, every human effort to make sure that Jesus remains in that tomb. But they could not keep him in the tomb, because it was God's plan that his beloved Son, who had suffered upon that cross for human sin, he would be raised from the dead. He would be given new life. God sent forth his living power, and there was nothing that men could do to ever stop the power of God in raising Christ from the dead. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. When he speaks, it is done. When he commands, it stands fast, and his purposes and his counsel stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation." So here we have men who have thought they have put an end to Jesus. They have crucified him. They have banished his truth. His kingdom, his power will no longer be seen on the earth. But Peter says it is impossible. It was impossible for him to be held by the power of death. Jesus' kingdom continues today. It is an everlasting kingdom. The proof of the resurrection of Jesus is seen in believers, in churches throughout the world. His kingdom has gone to the ends of the earth, even here to America, with a gospel of salvation for sinners to be saved. And all of that is proof of his resurrection. How weak men are before the power of God, and they cannot stop his will. And we see them trembling as dead men on the ground. The purpose of God and the will of God will be done. And he raised his Son from the dead, never to die again. So the first thing we learn is that men cannot stop the power of God. The second thing we learn in our passage is that the resurrection speaks to all men. It speaks to all men. It speaks to unbelievers who do not believe in Jesus, and it also speaks to believers who have trusted in him as the Savior. And we see both of these things in the passage. The first thing we see is that the resurrection speaks great fear to unbelievers. The angel came down from heaven, rolled away the stone, and sat upon the stone. And the response of the Roman soldiers as they saw him is found in verse 4. "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." The noise of the earthquake, the stone being rolled away, the light of the shining angel in the night, the suddenness of his appearance, all of it produced great terror in the hearts of these men, and they shook with fear, unable to do anything, unable to move. And all they could do is lie on the ground like dead men. This is the message of the empty tomb of Jesus to unbelievers. It is one of fear and great dread. Because the resurrection says to men, to the men of this day and to the men of all times, that the one that they have hoped was dead and they would never see him again. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. And the resurrection says that the one whom men have rejected and the one whom they have refused to have him rule over them, the one whom they have refused to submit to in the gospel, this one has been raised with everlasting life, and his resurrection was followed by his ascension back into heaven. He is not in a tomb. He is seated this morning at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he will come again on the last day, the day of resurrection for all men and the day of judgment. The resurrection is proof that you cannot ignore him. You will see him when he returns. This is what men try to do all of their lives, is they spend their life trying to avoid him. But the resurrection speaks to you that you cannot avoid him. He is coming back in the end, and you will see him in all of his glory, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed to be the judge of all men, because he raised him from the dead. So this is the message of the empty tomb to unbelievers. It is a message of fear and terror, because as these men hear, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. If one angel, just one angel, could produce such great fear in these Roman soldiers, then what will it be like when he returns from heaven with all the mighty angels of God, and men see Jesus in all of his glory and majesty, with all the angels with him on that last day? The resurrection speaks fear to unbelievers, but the resurrection speaks something entirely different to believers. An entirely different message to those who believe. And that message is that the resurrection speaks peace, hope, joy. The resurrection speaks salvation to us who believe in the gospel. This is what we see here in verse 5. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified." Luke tells us in his gospel that when the women saw the angel, they were terrified and they fell on their faces to the ground. That's what Luke tells us. And the angel then said to them, as we read in verse 5, "Do not be afraid. Put your fear away and do not be troubled anymore." This is the message that the angel spoke to the women. We notice that the angel did not speak this to the guards who were in great fear in verse 4. He only spoke this to the women who were believers in him. "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." So this is the message of the resurrection to believers. Do not fear. Do not fear whatever may come upon you. Because the whole reason why Jesus came into the world to give himself a sacrifice for sins, all of his purpose has been accomplished. It has been accepted by God the Father in heaven, and he has shown the proof of it in his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection speaks to us that our sins have been taken away from us by the death of Christ, and eternal life now belongs to us through him by his resurrection. Do not be afraid, said the angel. Jesus has been raised. He has been raised to eternal glory, and he is seated now in heaven at the right hand of God. The resurrection speaks to us that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. That is our great need in this world, that we need to have our sins cleansed away, washed away in the sight of God, so that we are clean in his sight and acceptable to him and prepared to enter in to his presence in the end. How do we know that the blood of Jesus is enough, sufficient to take away my sins? How do I know that? The resurrection of Christ is the proof that the blood of Jesus is the only way to cleanse me and you of all of our sins. By faith in him, we have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus any longer because of his resurrection. God's promises are all true, proven in the resurrection. God says in the Bible, I will save you from all your uncleanness. What a marvelous promise. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will wash you from all your iniquities. I will take all of your sins away as far as the east is from the west. What a marvelous promise. It is proven to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are still sinners. We surely are not perfect. But John says, if anyone sins, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the propitiation, the removal of all God's wrath against our sins. If anyone who believes sins, we have an advocate, a risen advocate in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. We notice here in this passage, the women who these words were spoken of to in verse 6, do not be afraid. The angel spoke these words to, as we see back in verse 1, to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The other Mary is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are different Marys in the New Testament. This Mary seems to be Mary, the mother of James. But then we also see that the words were spoken, do not be afraid, to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the woman in the New Testament who was possessed with 7 demons, and she met Jesus, and he cast those demons out of her. And she was surely one of the worst of sinners, but she was saved by the power of Christ. She was washed, she was sanctified, she was cleansed by Jesus. And she is an example to us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom she was one of the foremost of all. Even to her, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. The resurrection speaks peace, mercy, salvation to all who believe. And the resurrection is the assurance that all believers will be raised from the dead on the last day when Jesus returns, that when he returns from heaven, he will raise all of his people. The Bible says he will send his angels to the very ends of the earth, and he will gather all his saints together. And this is what the angel will say to us, just as this angel said to Mary Magdalene on this day. On that day, the angels will say to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The Lord Jesus has returned from heaven. Then he goes on in verse 6, he says, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. And then he says, come see the place where he was lying. So the angel now invites Mary Magdalene and the other Mary into the tomb to show her, to show them the evidence of his resurrection, so that they could be certain that he was raised from the dead. He brings them now into the tomb to show them the evidence. At the end of verse 5, he was crucified. Yes, he was crucified, and he was laid in this tomb, but he is no longer here. He has been raised from the dead, and the angel shows them the place. John tells us that Jesus had taken the linen wrappings, the face cloth that had been over his head, and they were rolled up on the side neatly. Jesus, apparently, when he was raised from the dead, he took off his own grave clothes. He raised them, he folded them, and he laid them on the side. And then the angel says in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And then as they go on their way, they meet Jesus himself. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Now fear with joy, great joy, because they have seen that he is now raised from the dead. And they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. Now they meet Jesus himself raised from the dead, and they came and told him of his, they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them in verse 10, the same thing the angel said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I have been raised from the dead. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and they shall see me. So the resurrection has now been confirmed by the angel and by Jesus himself as he speaks to his disciples. They leave the tomb with great joy, and they meet Jesus himself on the way, not just the angel, but now Christ himself. So the resurrection speaks to all men, to us today. To unbelievers, it speaks fear. For believers, it speaks salvation, peace, and comfort. A third thing we see in the passage is that Christ's words are fulfilled in the midst of unbelief. His words are fulfilled in the midst of unbelief. We see in verse 6 that the angel said, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. And so he reminds the disciples of Mary and Mary Magdalene, that this resurrection is not something that was unexpected, something unforeseen, but Jesus himself had often spoken of it in his ministry. He is not here, he is risen, and he is risen just as he has said, just as he has spoken to you many times. And he did so many times in the Gospels. Now we'll just look at a couple of passages here in the Gospel of Matthew very quickly, if we turn back to chapter 16 for a moment. Back in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Peter made his great confession of who Christ is. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we read down in verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So here Jesus has been instructing his disciples. He's going to Jerusalem. He will be killed. And then on the third day, he will be raised up again. If we turn over to chapter 17, the next chapter in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, we read, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. They were grieved, apparently, at his death. It does not seem, as we'll see, that they understood his resurrection. But he told them he will be killed and then on the third day. He was very clear, he will be raised from the dead. And one other passage in chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, and if we look at verses 17 through 19. Chapter 20, verse 17, and as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the way. So he pulls them aside. He has something most important to tell them. And then verse 18, behold, he says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised. So over and over, Jesus has told his disciples of his coming death, and each time he has told them of his death, he has always followed it by the promise of his resurrection. And each time it was the third day, he said. The third day he would be raised from the dead. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. They will crucify him. On the third day he will rise from the dead. Now, if they were listening carefully to his words, if they had believed as they should have, they should have expected, they should have anticipated that on the third day he would rise again. But what do we find among all of his disciples? That they had unbelief of his resurrection. We turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they come here early in the tomb on the third day. And how do they come? They come with grief and sorrow because they knew that Jesus was dead and they thought they would never see him again. Luke tells us in his gospel they came with spices. They came with spices because they thought they were going to embalm the body of Jesus. They had completely forgotten his words. They did not expect, the last thing they expected in the world was to find Jesus raised from the dead. They were believers, but they were not believing as they should have. If they had, they would have expected the resurrection. And Mark tells us in his gospel, as Mary Magdalene went and told the other disciples, she reported to the disciples, we read in Mark 16 verse 10, when they heard these words that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe. That's what Mark tells us. When Mary Magdalene came to the other disciples, they refused to believe. Luke tells us this. These words of his resurrection, these words appeared to them as nonsense. Nonsense. And they would not believe. John tells us about doubting Thomas. When Thomas heard of the resurrection, he said this, I will not believe until I see the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails. I will not believe that he has been raised from the dead. And then we read when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he had to reprove them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So despite all that Jesus had taught his disciples in the Gospels, that he would rise again from the dead on the third day, despite the witness of those who had seen him, his disciples had completely forgotten the words of Jesus, and they could not even themselves believe in his resurrection at first. It was a time of sorrow for them. It was a time of great grief because their master had been crucified. And they thought it was the end of him, the end of his truth, the end of his kingdom. There was no hope. They would never see him again. They were true believers, but how weak their faith was. We might look at the disciples in these accounts and we'll say, well, how foolish of them that they did not believe. And we see how clear were the words of Jesus. But we ourselves are really often as believers very much like them, are we not? Because when trouble comes upon us, what do? We do not go to the Word and see the promises of God as we should. That's what the disciples should have done after the crucifixion. They should have come to one another and reminded one another. Do you remember what he said? Yes, he was to be crucified upon a cross, but do you not remember what he said? On the third day, he would rise again from the dead. And so they should have gone to the tomb, not with spices to embalm a dead body, but to see his promise fulfilled of a resurrection. They should have remembered his word. And they should have gone to see him rise again from the dead. And so the same thing is true for us so often, is it not, as believers? We do believe, but we have so much unbelief that is still in us that when great troubles come upon us, we do not go to the Word and to the promises of God to see them fulfilled. We tend to stay in our own unbelief and our grief over our troubles. We have an example here of the same thing with these disciples. They should have gone to the tomb and seen the resurrection and had great joy as they saw the angel come down from heaven and roll away that stone and the Savior appear with eternal life. The last thing we see this morning is the foolishness of men who suppress God's truth. We see in verse 11, "Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." So the guard here, the Roman guard, after they've seen these events, they are so convinced of them, they take no hesitation, they go and they tell the chief priests, and it says they told them all that had happened. They told the chief priests of the earthquake, the angel that came down from heaven, rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and how they were so frightened like dead men. They told them all that had happened, and the tomb was now empty, and Christ was now raised from the dead. So now the chief priests know all that has happened. And we read in verse 12, "And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers." So now the chief priests here, they have seen the matter, they have heard of these things, and they regard it with such importance. They have a council together, which is what was called in the New Testament the Sanhedrin. It was kind of like the highest court in the land of Israel at that time. They have a meeting. They get a large sum of money together that they're going to give to the soldiers now because they must have a cover-up. And then they tell the soldiers exactly what they're supposed to say in verses 13 through 15. They said to them, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. So the Roman guard, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they all know what has happened. They know the truth. The evidence is clear. The facts are undeniable. A most amazing miracle has taken place, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And yet they are unwilling to face the truth. And so they fabricate this most absurd lie to cover it all up. And by their lie, they show the foolishness of men who suppress God's truth. Because their lie was a public admission that a Roman guard of 60 soldiers was unable to watch over the tomb of a dead man. That's what they were admitting, a public admission before all the people, that the Roman guard was unable to keep watch over the tomb of a dead man. It was an admission that somehow his weak and helpless disciples came in the night. And with these armed and trained soldiers guarding the tomb, they still stole the body of Jesus. They were to say, while we were asleep. That was their excuse. We were asleep. Are we to believe that 15 Roman soldiers, all of them fell asleep at the same time? Not one of them was awake? And if they were all asleep, how did they know what happened? How did they know that the disciples came and stole away the body? They were asleep. How could they know? They couldn't know. They couldn't say, well, we fell asleep. And while we were sleeping, we saw the disciples come and take him away. The punishment of sleeping on guard as a Roman soldier was death. Why were the soldiers not put to death? The seal over the stone was a high crime to break that seal over the stone. And if their account was true, then the disciples came and broke the seal and stole the body away. Why were the disciples not arrested and charged with the crime? If this account was true, then why were the houses of the disciples not searched now by the Roman guards and the body of Jesus recovered? Why was the body of Jesus never found? Because he was raised from the dead. And as we read earlier, he appeared to hundreds of his disciples. The whole effort of these men to deny the resurrection is filled with foolishness and absurdities. They have abundant evidence before them. They have witnesses that have seen the facts with their own eyes, and yet they are determined that they will not believe in Jesus and in his resurrection. So here we see the lengths to which men will go and how foolish it is to suppress the truth of God, to fabricate absurd lies, and to imagine stories so that they do not need to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. The story was widely spread, and we see how many believed it at the end of verse 15. It was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. So we see the same thing today in our world. Men face the reality of God all around them, day after day, in the creation, in all the glory of the things that God has made in this world. Here we are at the beginning of springtime. In a few short days, the trees will be covered with leaves once again. The flowers will bloom. The trees will blossom. The beauty of it all is a testimony, a living testimony of the great God in heaven, that he is alive, that he has power to give life. Men have abundant testimony of God's truth in the Bible. The Bible is God's word, and here is all the testimony that God has for the way of salvation. And every believer, every true believer is a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We who are believers How did we become believers? And what has happened to us since we have become believers? This is what you see every day in a true believer. You see a new life. You see a life in which someone was once a slave of sin, but now they are a slave of righteousness. They follow Jesus. They desire to do His will and to obey Him. They delight in Him. It is a complete transformation. It is a renewal of what they once were. It is a proof of the living power of Jesus. It is Christ in heaven by His resurrection power in us that makes us what we are today. And so let me close by saying that the offer of the gospel is to all men to come and believe in Jesus, and His power will be at work in you. It is the only hope of us in this world. It is the only way of salvation. It is the only way that we can have hope into the world to come, a hope that conquers death, a hope that overcomes all the troubles of this world and gives us peace within and conscience that is cleansed from all of our sins and washed from all of our iniquities by the blood of Jesus. The offer of the gospel is to all men to come and believe in the Lord Jesus. And this resurrection that is perhaps today to you a testimony of great fear and dread can become to you a testimony of salvation and mercy from God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the glorious good news of the salvation of Jesus, His death upon the cross to take away sin, and His resurrection from the dead. Lord Jesus, may you bless your word to all of us, and may we all come to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Hear us now and watch over us. We pray for your mercy to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.